Well, this is a topic that has exercised better minds than mine, no doubt. But it's a topic that faces humanity continually. And from our perspective, the way we're going to be addressing this topic, we are coming from a couple of axioms, right, or assumptions, that God is. God exists. Now, we'll address the subject, at least in passing, from other perspectives as we look at it, because this is not a problem for Christians. This is a problem for everybody. One man I had an exchange with briefly said, the problem of evil only exists for Christians. I replied to him. I said, do atheists not care that there is evil in the world? And he didn't reply to me. It's a problem for everybody. But we have some axioms that God is and that God is good. And this then, because evil exists, creates a conundrum, a challenge to the Christian who believes that God is good. And there are different responses to this fact, contradiction, or apparently, that God is, and by God remember those that have been following, we have worked out the logic, or examined, or observed the logic. It's not well known, perhaps, that Aristotle, the ancient Greek philosopher, through logic, in the midst of a polytheistic pagan world, derived the concept through logical necessity of an eternally self-existing creator. Singular creator that must be eternally existing as a source of all being and existence. Without any religion or any such thing. Now, he was a deist. He didn't believe that the creator interfered in the day-to-day. But we've examined those things, that the existence of God is the natural conclusion of logic. And from there, not using precisely logic, but we pointed out through the various means why it is very reasonable to have faith in a personal God, a God that you can know personally, and specifically in the death, burial, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for the remission of sins. There is abundant evidence, compelling evidence for these things, and it is reasonable to believe that, apart from the life transformation that so many have experienced through the thousands of years since that event. But facing this conundrum, a good God, benevolent, kind, then why does evil exist? Now, we will address atheism and atheists, but let us understand, human beings are all different. And there are several categories. There are what are called the new atheists or fundamentalist atheists who are out to stamp out religion. Some famous names in that category would be men like Sam Harris, the late Christopher Hitchens, Daniel Dennett, Richard Dawkins. Back in the day, they had their religious followers with their adulations, naming them as the four horsemen of the apocalypse, borrowing from the biblical language of Revelation. And them scorning religious belief as a blight on the earth and wanting to stamp it out. And they, in the process of doing that, do much harm and damage people. Many years ago, one man, after reading Richard Dawkins' book, The God Delusion, became depressed and committed suicide. And Richard Dawkins dismissed it as not his fault. And I would agree, he is not responsible for someone else's choices. But certainly he had an influence. It's that kind of atheist, and there are many types. They're the fundamentalist, antagonistic of religion. They are, many of them speak in a very mocking, derisory, belittling, and arrogant manner. And I don't want to respond in kind, but I do want to be quite pointed with some of their assertions and the evil that they do. There are others who are just disillusioned for whatever reason, often very reasonable reasons. And so not everyone is hostile or antagonistic. They can appreciate much of the beauty in religion, but they themselves don't believe. Some would say they cannot believe. I know one man who said, most of human history is full of religious belief. There must be something, but I don't have the faith gene. There's all sorts of atheist people, and we don't want to denigrate them, but I do want to address pointedly some of the very harmful ideas and perhaps reprove some of the very bad attitudes. There's the sufferer, the person who through personal tragedy loses faith in God. And much like a ship can lose a rudder or an anchor and they float through life. And they don't have a hostility. Some of them do. They become embittered. Some of them explore various ideas and are without rudder or compass, finding no purpose or meaningless. There are religious believers of all sorts, and some of them, as a result of suffering evil, grow more beautiful. We hope to look at all of these things. My purpose, our purpose in addressing this subject, is to help people in this life. We're not going to answer every petulant demand of the critic, but we are going to seek to address genuine problems and provide comfort as best we can, and hope and answers to some of these difficult questions. Now, what is evil? We have two questions to answer, and I'm very ambitious this evening because each of these questions could be a week of difficult, tangled, theological and philosophical explorations. They can be quite difficult. And we're going to, I suppose, approach a series like a collection of Venn diagrams where there'll be overlap and so on. It's not going to be able to be just discrete because it would become just so dense with philosophy and so on to try and treat the subject justly, reasonably, competently. So we'll jump ahead a bit and come back and so on. But what is evil? Where does it come from? These are necessary questions before we can look at why it exists. But as a topic, especially for the community and so on, to just have on, what is evil? People would, that's obvious, and keep going. It's a deep philosophical question. The Oxford English Dictionary has this definition, the antithesis of good. I don't know how many years I went around pronouncing it antithesis, but it's antithesis. The antithesis, but it's pronounced antithesis, of good in all its principal senses. So right out of the gate, evil is defined in English language usage in opposition to something else. And we'll look at that a little further. So in a positive sense, positive not like a good thing, but like you've got a positive test, you're sick. The test came back positive. While that is good in a math exam, it's not good in a medical exam, where you've tested positive for some evil disease. So in a positive sense, active, evil is defined as morally depraved, bad, wicked, vicious, tending to harm, hurtful, causing discomfort, pain, or trouble, unpleasant, disagreeable, offensive, and painful. That'd be the third definition. Fourth, unfortunate, miserable, wretched conditions. We could move on to bad in a privative sense. We'll get to those words in a minute, but you're lacking something. So the first one was put in a positive sense. It's doing something. It's morally depraved. It's harming. It's causing discomfort. Or it's a wretched condition. In a privative sense or a negative sense, it's something that's not good or unsound or diseased or corrupt. It's lacking. Sixth definition, inferior in quality, inferior in constitution, condition, or appearance. Poor, unsatisfactory, defective, right? So, this is an evil screwdriver, right? Piece of junk, it slips off and gouges, you're trying to do it. So, inferior in quality. This is an evil apple. It's not good, it's unsound, it's diseased. The Bible uses that term. And one of the prophets, he talks about evil figs. These are not things that sneak up on you in the night and strangle you, right? Evil figs, like things with two legs, but they're rotten fruit. One of my daughters came home what was it? Naturally defective or something. Apples with naturally imperfect apples. In other words, half rotten, as she discovered. Thought it was like, maybe bumps or something, but naturally imperfect. How's that for a euphemism for evil? Naturally imperfect. Well, we see three categories: moral evil, circumstantial evil, and more a state of being, right? You've got the moral evil, that's a positive, the negative positive, it's doing something. You've got the circumstantial evil, the roof is leaking, I have cancer, whatever it is. And then there's a state of being, that is, you're lacking something, without goodness. I would add also there's passivity, the failure to do good. It's similar. For example, if a child is drowning and you just stand and watch, you had nothing to do with it. You saw the child playing, a little two-year-old toddler. You saw the child playing near the pond and you watched the child fall in and you watched it drown and you did nothing. You could have reached your arm up and pulled it out. You're evil for doing nothing. And in fact, it is this point that some of the atheist fundamentalists say, see, God does nothing when someone is suffering. There are answers to that, and we'll look at those answers. But certainly in human terms, we would all look at someone standing there watching a child drown and say, that's evil. So those are some definitions. Now, when we talk about why does evil exist and where does it come from, we're looking primarily at the first and the third are similar. But the evil, the malevolent, the wicked, the hateful thing. And then the bad circumstances. Disease, destruction. Now, the naturalist answer to the second one is quite easy, right? There's gravity and there's matter and things collide. And that makes tectonic plate movement and earthquakes and volcanoes, and that's just the nature of the universe. That creates, life creates disease. And so there's fairly mechanical answers to that. The hatefulness is a bit more challenging, although I'll slough that off. We'll have a look at it. But why does evil exist? And the question can be framed in a number of ways, and it spawns other questions, all falling under the heading of what is known in theological terms as theodicy, right? Or the problem of evil. Theodicy, I think, comes from two Greek words, theos, which is God, and theisi, I don't have Greek to speak of, which has to do with justice. The justice of God is a challenge for theologians in the face of evil that God could prevent. And now, although theodicy has entirely to do with the challenge people of faith have set to them to reconcile belief in a just God in the face of the existence of evil, something with which atheists and agnostics do not concern themselves, for obvious reasons, we've chosen this larger subject, implied by the title, to include, at least in passing, the challenge this question does pose to every human, believing or not. And we hope to engage in thoughtful exploration of this subject, some of the other questions as well. Now, I'll say right out of the gate, although I do believe we have a substantial answer, and many answers have unfolded as we study the subject for the question. But I will say, concerning the topic of evil, where it came from, what it is, why it is, etc., there do not seem to be any truly satisfying answers, no matter from which perspective we look at the issue, whether a position of faith or a position of atheism, there are not any truly satisfying answers in the sense that as long as evil exists, decent people cannot be truly satisfied, whatever their religious beliefs or lack thereof. Somebody that, oh, I got this figured out, so I'm good, and is unmoved by the massive scale of human suffering, I would argue is not a decent person, regardless of his theology or lack thereof. So any truly satisfying answer would have to leave us fully at ease with evil's existence, and because that's implicit in the word satisfying. There are answers, though, that may leave many people who usually have not suffered deeply okay with it, but there are none that will fully satisfy people who think and feel deeply the suffering of humanity on a daily basis. That term, fully satisfied, is doing some heavy lifting. And people who think they have the answer may be offended that I consider them as people who don't think or feel deeply. My apologies for that. Nevertheless, I'm persuaded of the truth of the statement. But I entreat my listeners to hear me patiently. I further suggest that the Bible says or alludes to this conclusion. The Bible openly wrestles with this question and the searching heart of man, the many why questions that are posed to God in the face of human suffering. The Bible encourages and lays bare, unembarrassed, that this is a hard problem and cuts at the core of human sense of fairness and comfort. It doesn't try and avoid it or sidestep it, nor does the scripture give glib answers, and neither should we. One of the problems with this subject is that it is not primarily an intellectual subject, although that's what we're going to tackle first. It's an intellectual question for mathematicians and philosophers and theologians, but it's primarily an emotional question. And it's interesting to watch the people who claim to be logical and dispassionate and just working it out, how much emotion there is in them. I watched an awful piece by Stephen Fry on it, where he rears up in righteous indignation and scorn and condemnation, as if he would look God in the face and give him a thorough dressing down. And he used this phrase, "How dare you create these conditions?" I believe it was Stephen Fry. I hope I'm not maligning him. There's that kind of a response in people to this question. It's emotional, emotionally charged. And someone who has suffered deeply cannot be satisfied by an intellectual answer. Figure it out, whatever the intellectual answer is, whatever the pat theological answer is, what are you going to say to a parent who has lost their only little child to a horrible tragedy they had no control over? You're going to give them some pat answer, there you go. And they say, oh, I feel so much better now, that's great. That person is carrying a hole in their heart. And no theological, no mathematical, no philosophical answer, though it were utterly perfect, can fill that hole. It's primarily an emotional problem. And all sorts of people have been moved by this. Charles Darwin, if my understanding of his biographical information is correct, was a religious believer praying fervently for the recovery of his dear, beloved sister Annie. And she died anyway, and that was the end of his faith, or certainly the beginning of the end of it. It wasn't a rational conclusion. It was an emotional response to tragedy. People come to their atheism through different means, but almost certainly none of them come through logic. Whatever his causes, Richard Dawkins declared that evolution allowed him to be an intellectually satisfied atheist. He doesn't realize what he said. He was going to be an atheist anyway, no matter what. But he figured evolution justified it and made it logical. So These are things for us to face honestly. The Christian has to face difficult things honestly. We can't just duck it, but so does every human being. We ought to face things honestly, and this is a very difficult thing. It seems as long as evil exists, there can never be any complete satisfaction. But there are answers that give tremendous comfort and hope, that take the bitter sting out of suffering. And it's with that aim that we approach this troublesome topic. What is evil? We gave a dictionary definition, but before we can attempt to address the question of why evil exists, we have to address the first two. What is evil, and from where did it come? Or how does it exist? Now, in response to the first question, what is evil, the Latin theologians such as Augustine and Aquinas have a straightforward answer, but I'm not confident it's true, although they're much smarter chaps than I am, no doubt. In any case, it's deeply unsatisfying. They say evil doesn't exist. The Latin terms are negatio, and privatio. Negatio and privatio. Negation and privation. What they mean to tell us is that evil is not a thing of itself. It has no being, no substance. Right? I.e., that is, evil is the absence of good. So we have ungodliness, unrighteousness, injustice, immorality, like nothing, literally, not a thing. Evil can only be thought of in terms of good and the absence of good. They posit that as darkness is the absence of light, so evil is the absence of good. Now, I think I understand some of the reasons for that, but as I look at some of the faces and judge the own response, think, I just don't buy that. Well, there is some math to it and some logic to it, but yes, I'm not sold on it either. Furthermore, physicists and cosmologists may tell us of black holes, dark matter, and dark energy as things, not merely the absence of light. Whether those things be so, which of us could actually say? But more than that, hate is a thing, as much as love is a thing. Wickedness is a thing. Murder is a thing. Now, someone would say murder is an evil action. It's not a thing of itself. Evil is not a thing. And it becomes this convoluted, twisted, semantic argument. Now, murder, even wickedness, could simply be evil actions committed by autonomous beings, but hate is not that. Hate is an emanation as much as love. It's not merely the absence of love, though that too is hate, right? So let's pretend that hate is like murder, but the absence of love, like the guy watching the child drown, both are evil. The absence of love is hate, but there's hate that's out to do harm. There's the hate that is indifference. Listen, if you don't care whether your neighbor lives or dies, if you don't care what happens to your neighbor, you hate him, even if you're not wishing him evil. And you ought to be honest with yourself about that fact. But there are different kinds of hates. I don't know if we see the point. It gets deeper than this, because an evil action is done by an evil being with an evil inclination, or at least a disposition. Now, you see how it gets fussy, and we could spend the whole night and get up in the clouds and lose most people except the minds that like to really nitpick at these things. But it is a difficult problem. What is it? What is it? I mean, people struggle. What is thought? Just think that through. One atheist in debating a Muslim said, "What's a soul anyway?" The quip in reply was, "You find out when you die." I mean, it was a tongue-in-cheek and it was a dodge of the question. But what is thought? What is evil? It's a challenge. Is it a thing? Does it have being on its own? Or is it only defined in terms of actions? What we discover, though, is that evil can only be done by beings with an inclination to evil. We're inclined to do it. Or at least that we are susceptible to choosing evil under pressure to do it. But a disposition is a thing. It exists. You're disposed one way or another. And so one of the reasons this fussy distinction is important is because it directly links to the source or cause of evil. Let's put a place mark there. Right? What is evil? What causes it? Now, we all know, well, evil is bad. We read that in the Oxford English Dictionary. It's bad, it's mean, it's wicked, it's unpleasant, it's anything we don't like. Now, that's not correct, but we would certainly want to say that. Hardness, you know, unpleasantness, disease, death, torture, it's all evil. But what about moral evil? Is there such a thing, right? And the atheist has interesting answers to that. Since God created everything, if evil is an actual thing, then that would mean God created it. Or he created the being that created it. And that would make him responsible. This is why the whole notion of theodicy, reconciling an omnipotent God with foreknowledge and the existence of evil, and how do you not blame it on him? Do you see this conundrum? I don't know if you've ever thought of that before, but this is a thing. And that's why these distinctions. And because if it's a thing, then it's created. And if God created everything, then that would make God the creator of evil. And so the theologian's response is to say, well, it's not a thing. And so God didn't create it. I mean, that's a short, facile answer, but that's what it boils down to. The atheist response is to say, well, God is not good, or God does not exist. The theologian's response is to say, well, evil is not a thing. Now, the atheist's answer to the existence of evil is not any better. It's to treat evil like every other phenomenon. Now, that may not be what your atheist neighbor or my atheist listener does, but it is the only thing compatible with an atheist worldview. Remember our friend Aldous Huxley, we talked about long ago. He defined an atheist worldview as meaninglessness. Right? People, I'm interacting with someone, they think that, you know, religion is made up to give us security. No, belief in the existence of God is the inexorable result of logic. Whether you are a pagan philosopher who was rejecting the polytheism of his day, but had to do it without getting killed like Socrates was, for other reasons, but going against the body politic. Or a more contemporary, albeit centuries ago, skeptic and critic like Voltaire. Voltaire, who was no friend of religion and who scathingly reproved the institutional Christianity of his day and ultimately came to despise and rail against the person of Jesus Christ himself, nonetheless said that he believed in the existence of God as a result of pure reason, though he rejected all religious texts. Now, like Aristotle, who determined or deduced that there must be an eternally self-existing creator, or contrary to Aristotle, your atheist worldview that says there is no being that caused being, that we all exist as a result of blind, uncaring, purposeless physical forces. And therefore, every phenomenon that exists is a result, and in our universe, a result of the Big Bang. You're the result of an explosion that had no intelligent purpose behind it, no will behind it. It just is a result of gravity. And evil is just a construct. It's just another phenomenon in that universe. Just like anything else, like a leaf falling, or any other activity, an asteroid in space, evil is the conditions that we call evil conditions are just the result of matter in motion, and people, human beings, doing what we call evil things are just the inevitable result of the DNA that came into being through that Big Bang, and it's all just natural phenomenon with, or phenomena with natural physical causes. That's all it is. It has no purpose, it has no meaning, hence meaninglessness. Now that is the answer of atheism, whether an atheist thinks it through or not. And many of them have, and they know it's true. And one atheist said, man, I hope people don't catch on that this is what it means, because too many people start to just go berserk and kill and steal and do all kinds of things. So, I mean, he was honest. He was a neighbor of mine. So that's what we mean. We're not here saying that this is a conscious thought of every atheist, but this is the whole thing. Meaninglessness. Life has no meaning. It's like gravity, electricity, love, hate, life, death. These are all the results of the Big Bang. None of it has any inherent meaning or significance. Sharks kill. Cats play with their prey. Psychopaths hurt and hunt people. And this is all the result of a meaningless, purposeless, causeless, but inevitable explosion. But we don't like some of these things, and that's why we deal with them. It gets worse. Some atheists, physicists, believe nothing exists. Mathematically, the universe is net zero. It's got positives, it's got negatives. It's got suns and stars, it's got black holes. Thus, there is nothing. It all adds up to zero. Really, you don't exist. I listened to one lecturer say this to his audience. I know there's nothing here, but the specific form of nothingness that we're currently experiencing is very interesting. I'm not kidding. This is a PhD genius guy. There's nothing here, saying that to a room of people. Well, at least the theologians and the atheists agree on that. Evil is nothing. Now, what about good? Is it a thing? And why would we not say that good is the absence of evil? The mere fact that we've made these lexicographical choices that define evil as being in opposition to or void of good does not make it so, unless we're making the assertions built upon the assumptions that we have, that the Bible is true. And that's a position we're coming from. Regardless, could evil actually be a thing, like sin, as Paul the Apostle alludes to in the 7th chapter of his Roman epistle? Could it be that it is, now follow me on this, could it be that it is an eternal fact that evil would come into being if autonomous moral beings were created? I've hammered that one through quite a bit in my thinking, and if it's a fresh thought to you, you might need it repeated. Could it be that, right? So think of evil as a negatio privatio, a negative, a non-thing, and a privation, the absence of something, that as long as this eternal good being that Aristotle identified, that Moses described a millennia before him, this good God exists, there's no evil. But that if moral beings that were autonomous were created, then evil would come into existence in actuality through beings that could choose. Is that possible? Well, I'll give a comment on that in a bit. Einstein, who was no friend of religion, by the way, let's not pretend, you know, people, both atheists and Christians or theists, have brought in Einstein to bolster their cause, and he rejected both of those claims. He had his own views. He despised religious texts as children's stories. He was no friend of religion. But, he said things that maybe could be misconstrued. Things like, I want to know the thoughts of God. But what he meant was he wanted to understand how the universe came into being. ticked. And he speculated, he questioned whether the deity had any choice in the kind of universe that would exist. Were there any other options for a physical universe? It's an interesting question. My question is, could it have been any different? We're going to a purpose in this study. Could a different universe? Why does evil exist? We're going to get to that, God willing. We're fast running out of time. Could it have been different? It doesn't seem that way. Some people say, well, your God's all powerful. He could do anything. Well, the biblical God can't do anything. What? Well, biblical God, according to the Bible, God cannot lie, can't give his glory to another. He can't do stupid things. Can't do things contrary to his nature. Omnipotence means that nothing is restrained from him that he purposes to do. And these silly conundrums, can God make a stone so heavy he can't lift it? And all of those foolish things. Can God create another God? No, because the God of the universe, God of eternity, is uncreated. And a created God is not equal. These are obvious things. This is foolishness. And no Christian believes those things. Omnipotence simply means that nothing he wills to do is restrained from his power. But he doesn't will to do a lot of things that these people put to him. But could it have been different? Well, we'll look at the purpose of evil. Remember, that is our topic. But let us remember this. Evil is temporary. Evil's temporary. Whether it's a little evil, you stub your toe, or your whole life is racked with pain, your life is temporary. Everyone agrees on that as well. The universe is temporary. 2,500 years ago or more, the Bible said that the universe is temporary, that God would put it away like a worn-out garment. Cosmologists tell us that the universe as we know it will end. At least they agree on that. They disagree on the timing. And the Bible's not talking about Armageddon. It's just talking about the material universe, the heavens, the cosmos. It's all going to be folded up and put away, dismissed. Like a worn-out garment, gotten rid of, junked. The promise of God is a new heaven and a new earth, a new universe, one without evil. What the Bible presents is a God that created a universe knowing there would be evil. The Bible tells you that Jesus was foreordained to suffer for sins from the very start. It didn't catch God by surprise. He knew it was coming. And he also is planning to create a universe where there is no evil. We'll look at that. Why? That's part of why evil exists now. The Bible teaches that this is not the best possible world, but a preparatory step in creating the best possible world. We're getting ahead of ourselves, and we're not going to get even to that small portion of this that we had hoped to get to tonight. But let's skate on, right? For practical purposes, whatever the theologians and the philosophers want to say, it appears that evil is a thing, or at least it is now. It has a source or sources that constantly produce it. In metaphysical theology, you know, Satan. But many people behave like literal devils. And that source spawns multiple sources. And the inclination to evil is a thing. So evil exists for our purposes. Evil exists even if it has been invented or created by created beings. Even the Bible speaks of foolishness, which is moral evil, as being bound up in the heart of a child, as if it's a thing. How did it come into being? We're going to get to that shortly. A really profound answer for that one. Stay tuned. Keep your seatbelt on. It appears that notwithstanding his foreknowledge, that God has created beings capable of their own moral choices, for which they're morally responsible. And this is challenging. I was discussing this idea with my son, who, as many of you know, is studying mathematics and computer science, and how computers generate random numbers, because programs produce outputs, so it's completely predictable. Well, come up with programs that produce unpredictable results. And it would seem to me that in our hunt to produce artificial intelligence and randomness, that God, who is a whole lot smarter than us, has created beings, notwithstanding his own foreknowledge of what they will do, that are capable of moral choices. And he created a world that he knew evil would occur in. Evil circumstances, we'll get to that. But moral evil, evil choices. He knew it would come into being. And the decision to allow it, evidently, has purpose. And we hope to come to that. At this point, we're attempting to understand how evil comes to be if God did not create it. And of course, we're talking about the personal, hateful, wicked kind of evil. Circumstantial evil is something for which the God of the Bible takes full responsibility. Now, Isaiah 45 and 7, verse 7, they speaking on behalf of God, prophet says, I create evil. Now, that's not the evil that you do. That's evil circumstances. I form the light and create darkness. Seems like darkness is a thing. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Amos is more bold. Puts it in the form of rhetorical questions. Amos 3 and verse... a series of rhetorical questions. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Verse 5, can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where there is no gin or trap laid for him? 6, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Here you have God taking full responsibility for the tragedies that occur. Even political tragedies. The Lord hath made all things for himself, even the wicked, for the day of evil. The Bible doesn't shrink from these questions. Job, that whole wrestling there where Satan, in the narrative, destroys Job's family, and then the Lord takes responsibility, says, you move me. These are mysteries, but it's right there in the open that God, the God of the Bible, without apology, claims responsibility for the evils that people suffer. Why? That's the question. Why? C.S. Lewis said that evil is God's megaphone to get the attention of a deaf world. Some may shrug at that. But the suffering and evil of that, not moral evil we're talking about, the choices human beings make, although that's included. The pain, the woe, the heartache is meant to do something good. Now there's evil that's negative, and there's evil that is wickedness. Now, a negative evil can be a just thing, and justice is good. What do we mean? All right, let's go with a wicked evil. A murderer murders somebody. That is evil, and it is wicked. The authorities catch that murderer and punish him, either put him in prison or, in some of the United States, execute him. I don't know if they still do that. But let's go with the prison. There'll be no controversy. Put him in prison. Now, that's evil to him. You're depriving him of his liberty. But it's justice. It is a good thing to impose this evil imprisonment on this wicked murderer. Our whole societies are built on that concept. So what we are looking at is in this world where evils exist, is that there are human beings who, although we would like to think I'm not a murderer, but who nonetheless, the decent people in our society, go about their lives largely selfishly. I mentioned this morning about a neighbor, Mississauga. She died, nobody else, and her next-door neighbors didn't know she'd died. I think the funeral was over, and I mentioned it to another neighbor. Did you know? Maybe they had known. I maybe mentioned it before the funeral. The people right beside her, nobody knew, nobody cared. See? People live self-centered lives. And their standard is, well, I don't go out of my way to hurt anybody. And that, friends, is an evil life. Self-centered. It's interesting, I want to come at this point another time as well. But people that criticize God for not stopping the evil that exists in the world themselves do precious little with the power they do have. Say, if I was God, I'd stop this, I'd stop that, stop the other. I don't believe you, because you do have power to stop a lot of evil and you don't do it. You're a lying hypocrite. I'm sorry to be so blunt. But look yourself in the face. How much of your time and power do you spend actively trying to stop evil and alleviate human suffering? People project their own hearts upon God. You see? And allowing you to suffer and me gets our attention and causes us to reflect on how selfish, self-seeking and self-serving we are. Allowing evil to come upon us does us good. Now, we can ask ourselves, all right, let's go to the next question. Where did evil come from? And you've seen some of the conundrums we've faced, you know, if God, is it a thing, and did God, and so on. And we've seen the atheist answers, just, you know, where did the universe come from? Well, they just keep pushing it back, ultimately turtles all the way back, you know, gravity. Stephen Hawking started out, great physicist, you know, he had the degenerative disease, brilliant physicist. Started out believing in, a he's a deist, like Voltaire, like Aristotle. And he concluded, I think, towards the end, well, because gravity exists, there is no God. Gravity created the universe. Gravity is eternal, evidently. Who knew? They're clutching at straws, trying to logically justify getting rid of a creator. I don't know if it's for the same reasons that Aldous Huxley said that he and his contemporaries and many others had. But we've seen the answers, okay, so, all right, we got it. Whatever it is, you know, evil is a thing. And it's bad and it's awful. Where did it come from? We know the atheist answer. And I thank R.C. Sproul, I'm going to give a theological answer, you know, from as a Christian, for really helping me to put it in this language. In fact, I'm going to quote him word for word. Where did evil come from? I don't know. Maybe you didn't understand that. Let me try it again. I don't know. I can't unravel that all. Atheists get to say stuff that they don't know, so why don't I? Because there are problems, you know. If God made everybody good, like, why did the devil sin? The devil didn't have a sin nature. Adam and Eve sinned before they had a sin nature. You don't need a sin nature to sin. Isn't sin evil? I'm not going to pretend to sort all of that out. How it is, but good beings left on their own, or that wander off will succumb to evil influences, how it all works out, why did some choose to be evil? And, you know, think of the angels in the biblical story, whether you take those things literally or think of them metaphorically is not the point right now. But why did some, I mean, you think of light and some of it reflects and some of it goes through water, the randomness of it, I don't know. But it seems that it's here. And we have to deal with it. And the existence of evil does not disprove the existence of God or the goodness of God. And we'll look at that in more depth as well. And we'll leave some of our other thoughts this evening, for we're fast running out of time. We have no prepared questions, and I don't see that we're have time for questions from the floor this evening. Maybe come back for part two. But if we all look at these long, convoluted definitions of evil, when we all just know, you know, what it is, and we can't really sort out how did it come from, because let's be fair, and I appeal to my skeptical and atheist friends, not the hostile ones, although I would entreat them as well. Say, well, your answer is no answer. All right, but yours isn't either. Go around preaching to everybody on the planet that evil's really nothing and it doesn't matter and we're all just stardust and nothing matters. Your life has no meaning, no purpose, and you killing somebody and a shark killing somebody are not substantially different. They're all just DNA dancing to its own music and the result of a big bang anyway. Just spread that message. Teach that to children from their infancy and see how that goes. Do you really think that's a good answer? I appeal to you, like, be fair, be reasonable. So, recap, the absence of what is evil, the absence of good, its malevolence, the failure to do good, all unpleasantness, whether or not it had being originally it does now. From where did it come? I don't know, but God did allow it to exist, and God causes certain types of evil. For example, circumstances, the Bible says so. But why does evil exist? And this is the thing. Evil exists as a necessary tool to create the most beautiful beings that can be created and that can live effectively in a world where there is no evil. We have passages, and we'll pick up with this theme the next time. I want to say it again. Evil exists as a necessary tool to create the most beautiful beings that can be created. You don't understand all of these things, but think about the potential for evil. If a good God creating moral beings, there's always a potential for those moral beings to do evil, then to create a world where only those beings dwell that have proven that they will not choose evil. Is necessary to produce beings in a world where there will never be evil and still have beings with choice. Did you follow that? If you have a world that is fraught with temptations and evil, and out of it come beings who, in the face of all the temptations and all the suffering, choose good, then you have beings who, whatever universe you put them in, will never choose to do evil. And you can have now a perfect universe with not pre-programmed robots, but beings with genuine choice who will never choose evil. Do you see that? There's a purpose. The Bible talks about a new heaven and a new earth where there's no more pain, no suffering, no evil. That was the plan from the start. It appears that this is necessary. I want to talk about beautiful beings because we're out of time. I have passages, Bible passages that tell us that, and we'll look at those next time, part two of this. But I know a family. I know a couple. I think all of you here, present in the room, and perhaps some of my listeners would know this couple. And a great evil came upon them. And their Christian friends prayed that that evil would depart, and it didn't. They were a young couple. They had one child, I think expecting another, and the wife in the couple, the mother of the firstborn child, was diagnosed with terminal cancer, a young woman in her young 30s, I believe, and went through a long, painful series of treatment. I don't know if it spanned 2 years. The doctors recommended she abort the child. She chose not to. She had a child. Child was premature. They're sick with cancer, in hospital with her child. This woman was void of bitterness. She was full of grace in the face of this suffering. Her husband devoted his time, uncomplaining, without bitterness against God or man, to her service and that of his child. His church community supported him financially while he had to leave his job, which he enjoyed, and he ministered to his wife night and day. The medical staff looked at this devoted husband and said, "There is a man." Everything about the behavior of all of these people was utterly beautiful. They were uncomplaining. It's not that they had no feeling, didn't suffer, didn't wonder why God. But instead of becoming proud and bitter and hateful, they were humble and thankful and sweet. Their community was supportive and sweet, bore their burdens, felt their pain, sacrifice their own pleasures to be with them, to serve them, to clean their house, to make them meals, to pay their bills. And in that evil, which God allowed, was some of the most beautiful human behavior that you will ever see. And it could only be seen because of the evil that they suffered. And I dare say, on behalf of God, based on his word, that God used that evil to produce beings that are worthy of him. And they chose humility and submission to the Almighty. And it is interesting to me how some, not all are like this, but some hateful atheists who denounce God would scorn the God that allowed that, who themselves do not suffer, while these who suffered such privation and such suffering manifested such a sweetness, and I know them personally, such a sweetness and such a beauty that completely vindicates the purpose of evil. There is some beauty that can only be manifested and only brought forth through suffering, through evil. And friend, as we're going to, God willing, explore this subject more deeply, I would submit to you that it is a necessary thing that evil exists if there is going to be a world to come in which it does not. It must exist now. But it's temporary, and it's necessary to produce such beings. And I entreat you, yield to God that you might be just such one of those beings. We're past our time. Let's pray. Oh God, as we recognize our utter smallness, in the history of humanity and the great multitudes of people that have lived, we are but a dot. And in this grand universe, much smaller still. as we engage in and wrestle with such large subjects. Help us, O God, to do thy will, to manifest the beauty of Christ, to yield in sweet submission, and to do good will, do good to all. Thank you for the opportunity. We pray your blessings upon all. As we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.